Take your Bibles tonight, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, we started last week, and I know many of you couldn't be here because of the snow and the weather, but we talked about the fishing trip that Jesus went on with Peter. He was teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds were pressing upon him. There were two boats anchored near shore. He got in one of them, just happened, and it didn't just happen. It was God's providence, God's plan. He got into Peter's boat. Used the boat, asked Peter to cast out a little bit, used the boat as a pulpit or a platform, sat there and taught. And after he got done teaching, he said, "Peter, let's go fishing." And Peter said, "Well, Lord, we've fished all night and we've absolutely caught nothing." But Jesus said, "Well, let's launch out to the deep, throw out the nets." And so Peter said, "Well, I don't think it's going to do any good. We don't fish in the daytime. We don't fish in the deep water. We fish in the shallow water." But he said, "Nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it." And oftentimes when God tells us to do something, we might not understand his reasons. We might not understand why. But we'd be a whole lot better off if we were just obedient. God doesn't have to explain everything to us. My dad never explained everything to me that he asked me to do. Your dad probably never explained everything that he wanted you to do. And if you didn't do it, you paid the consequences. I did. And so we'd be a lot better off with God when he tells us to do something. If we don't understand it, just go ahead and do it. Well, Peter did. He cast out, threw out the net, and there were so many fish that he had to call his partners. Andrew, his brother, was probably on the boat with him because the verses use the word they. And so they called James and John, who were their partners, and they began to fill their boats with the fish that were enclosed in the net. And the Bible says they had so many fish that both boats began to sink. Well, when Peter saw this, he fell on his knees and he said, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." And when they came back to shore, Jesus said, I want you to follow me. I want you to become fishers of men. And so Peter and Andrew did, James and John did. And became fishers of men, became his disciples. So we start tonight in verse 12, where it says, "And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou will, thou canst make me clean." Tonight we're going to look at two accounts of healing. We're going to look at this man that had leprosy. We're going to look at a man that was paralyzed with the palsy. And we're going to see how their faith allowed Jesus to work in their life and heal them both. So he left the sea. He went into a certain city. The Bible doesn't name it. It could have been Capernaum, but we don't know. And that verse says, when he was there, behold, a man full of leprosy approached him. Now, the word behold, if you go back to the Greek and you look at it, when it's used without a verb, it implies that what happened happened suddenly. It happened quickly. And so just out of nowhere, this man that had leprosy appeared before Christ. And Dr. Luke, again, Luke wrote the book of Luke, as a doctor, he said, this man was full of leprosy. And we talked about it Sunday morning a little bit when we talked about Naaman. Leprosy was the most dreaded disease that existed on the earth at this time. There were two, if you look at Josephus, the historian back in Jesus' day, there were two kinds of leprosies that existed in Palestine. There was a really bad skin disease, and then there was the disease that this man had. That started with a small sore, spread across the body. You would lose your fingers and your toes. There would be open sores and ulcers all over your body. It was basically a living death. There was no cure for it. There was nothing that a doctor could do. There was no medicine that could help it. And as a leper, you were isolated from society. You could not live in a walled city. You could not live with your family. Many of them lived in the tombs or in caves. And I was studying some of the things. If the wind was blowing toward this man's face that had leprosy, the law was, if the wind was blowing against him, you could not be more than 100 feet close to a well person. Okay? So if the wind was, if I was a well person and the wind was at my back blowing, toward the leper, he had to stay at least 100 feet away from me. That was the law. If he saw somebody approaching, if he saw a clean person approaching, he had to yell out, unclean, unclean, and give warning that the clean person would not come near him. And so they were isolated. They were separated from society, separated from their families. And again, leprosy in the Bible uses this disease to picture sin. Okay? Now, strange thing about it, if you go back and you read the book of Leviticus, every time I read it, I say, why did God say this? But when a person was full of leprosy, like this person was, they were actually considered cleaner than a person just starting to develop the disease. And I don't know if that was because I looked at a couple different books. I don't know if that was because it was more contagious when it was just starting or what, but actually a person that was full of leprosy, that his disease was fully developed in the sight of the law, was actually cleaner than somebody that just had a little spot where it was starting. So this man approached Christ, probably in a crowd. And again, because his leprosy was fully developed, he could probably do that without, breaking the law. Now, again, there was no cure for this disease back in this day. And so most people believed that the only way you could get over leprosy was for God to intervene. That if God didn't cure you, you were basically going to die from the disease. This man that approached Jesus this day believed that, because when he recognized Christ, the Bible says that he fell on his face and he begged Jesus. He says, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. What he was saying is, if you want to, I believe that you can make me clean. And again, we don't know what kind of, if this man had heard about the fishing trip, if he'd heard about Jesus casting out the demons in the temple, if he'd been in Capernaum when the whole city came and was healed of their diseases. He lived in Galilee because Jesus was still in Galilee, so perhaps he'd heard about some of these things and had enough faith to come to Jesus saying, I believe that you have the power, that if you want to, you can heal me. He didn't ask him, just exhibited his faith and made a confession of that faith and said, I believe that you could do it if you wanted to. In verse 13, Jesus basically says, well, I want to. In verse 13, he says, and he put forth his hand. Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, I want to, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So Jesus reached out and touched him. Now, again, that was not something that usually happened to somebody that had leprosy. In fact, this could have been the first human touch that this man had since he got the disease. Again, because they were separated. It was very contagious. Nobody in their, in fact, it was against the law and against common sense to touch somebody that had leprosy. And yet, when this man says, hey, I believe that you have the power. I believe that if you want to, you could heal me. And Jesus says, I want to. I will. And he touched him. He actually touched this man that had leprosy. And when Jesus touched this man that had leprosy, something miraculously happened. The Bible says, and immediately the leprosy departed from him. Immediately. It wasn't something that he made a gradual recovery from. It wasn't something that took a day or a week or a month. Instantaneously. Now again, this Luke says this man was full of leprosy. He'd probably lost fingers. He'd probably lost toes. He probably had open sores all over his body. And just like that, sorry, I saw somebody jump out of the corner of my eye over here. But just like that, it was gone. I mean, the fingers were back, the toes were back, the sores were closed up and healed. Just, I mean, instantaneously at the touch of Jesus Christ, when he says, I will, I want to, be thou clean, instantaneously, the leprosy went away. Another miracle. Another miracle. I mean, we read earlier in Luke about when Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law at Peter's home. That night, the night of the Sabbath, when the Sabbath was over, everybody that was sick in the city came to him, and Jesus touched him and healed him. Here's another example of his miraculous touch. Here's another example of him caring for somebody that had no other hope beside him and healing that person. But even though he was healed, the law had to be fulfilled. Jesus said, we talked about it in Sunday school. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. So he says in verse 14, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according as Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. Again, Leviticus 14, when anybody that had leprosy was cured, was healed, the law was you had to present yourself to the priest. You had to offer certain sacrifices. You had to be pronounced clean by the priest before you could re-enter society, before you could go back home. And so Jesus said, you got to keep the law. Go see the priest, make the sacrifices, let him pronounce you clean. Now notice he told him one other thing. He said, I don't want you to tell anybody. I don't want you to tell anybody what had happened. Now I can just imagine how that man felt. What do you mean you don't want me to tell? I mean, this is the best thing that's ever happened to me. I mean, how can you even ask me not to tell? Well, you see, Jesus, people didn't understand what his mission was yet. I think he told them not to tell because he didn't want people focusing on his works, on the miracles. He wanted them focusing on why he came, to seek and to save that which was lost, and they weren't ready to hear that yet. And so he told the man, he said, I don't want you to tell anybody. But there must have, and I believe the man was obedient to Christ. I don't believe he told anybody. But there must have been other people there that saw it. There was always a crowd around Christ. There must have been other people there that saw it, that told it. Because it says in verse 15, but so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And so even though this man was probably obedient, there were others that said, we can't help it. Man, we never seen anything like this before. This man was full of leprosy. Now he's healed. And so, I mean, it spread like wildfire. And people came, said, hey, we want some of that too. We want to be healed too. And they brought the sick and the infirmed to Christ to be healed. And in verse 16, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed, as he often did. You read about this often in the New Testament about Christ, where he would get up early in the morning, he would stay up late at night, he would get by himself, and he would pray. Now listen, if Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, needed time alone with God in prayer in order to do what God sent him to do, in order to do the will of the Father. He said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of the Father. And to do that will, he spent much time alone in prayer. If Jesus had to do that, don't you think we as just human beings, don't you think we as mankind, if we're going to do the will of God, if we're going to do what God has asked us to do in our life, don't you think that we too need to spend time in prayer? Don't you think that we too need to get by ourselves, maybe not in the wilderness, but somewhere by ourselves and spend time with God in order to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish? Look at verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, so another day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law setting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. So another occasion. This time Jesus was in a house. He was teaching in this house. And Luke says, in this house, there were Pharisees and doctors or teachers of the law. Again, so as Jesus worked these miracles, as he taught, as he preached, his fame, as we read about in verse 15, began to spread. Well, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law were critics of Christ. You can tell that as you read the New Testament. And so they came from all over the place. They came from all over Galilee. They came from Jerusalem. They came from Judea to see it, to be there, to try to counteract what he was doing. Now, the Pharisees, they were the separatists in the Jewish religion. They came into being sometime between the Old Testament and when the Old Testament ended in the New Testament. And they were against any deviation of the Jewish law. In fact, as they studied and as they interpreted the Jewish law, they added all sorts of regulations to it so that nobody would break it. I mean, that's what they thought their role was. They were the orthodox group, so to speak, that said, oh, no, we have to obey the law. And again, we're going to help you because we'll put a lot of things with it that God never intended to be part, but we'll put them there to make sure that nobody breaks it. We read in the Bible about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Well, there was a difference. The Pharisees were very strict, very orthodox. The Sadducees were very liberal. The Pharisees believed the whole Old Testament was inspired scripture. The Sadducees only believed the books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't believe the poetry and the prophets were inspired scriptures. The Pharisees believed in angels. The Sadducees didn't. Pharisees believed in miracles. Sadducees didn't. Pharisees believed in resurrection from the dead. Sadducees didn't. I heard a preacher say one time, they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in miracles, they didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they were sad, you see. Sadducees, they didn't believe any of that good stuff. But again, in their zeal to keep the law, in their zeal to keep the scripture, they made up all these rules. And by the time Jesus came on the scene, the religion that the Pharisees were pushing were just a bunch of empty rules, rites, and ceremonies. Okay? So they came to oppose Christ. They opposed him in Jerusalem. When he went to Galilee, they followed him to Galilee to oppose him there. So in verse 18, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken or paralyzed with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. So a paralyzed man, his friends, some of his friends, picked him up in his bed or in his pallet. And Matthew and Mark record the same event. They use the vernacular word that describes his disease. And again, I'm just telling you this because it's interesting to me. Luke, as a doctor, used a technical medical term to describe his disease. But they wanted to get this paralyzed man to Christ. Again, they'd probably heard about his healing. They had faith that if they got their friend or their relative to Jesus, and that Jesus could heal him. And so in verse 19, and when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. So the house where Jesus was teaching was crowded. I mean, every square foot of the house was filled with somebody. They were probably spilling out the doors and around every window. And I want you to notice something. Look at, if you have your Bibles, look at the last phrase of verse 17. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Wherever the power of the Lord is present, people want to be there. They want to be there. That's why the house was crowded. The power of the presence of the Lord, the presence of the power of the Lord was there. I was thinking about it this afternoon. You know why our church is growing? It's not because of the friendliness. It's not because of the singing. It's not because of the teaching or the preaching or even the eating. Now, all those things are good. And a growing church needs to have those good things. But a church grows not because of any of those things. Again, they're all important. But a church grows because the church has the presence of the power of God in its midst. That's why people come. That's why people want to be here. That's why God keeps letting visitors come to this place, because the presence of his power is in this place and people want to be in that presence. So here were these men. They had this guy on his bed, on his couch. There was no way for them to get in. You see, nobody in that crowd that day wanted to lose their position close to Christ. If they got out of the way and let this guy come in, these guys come in, they would be pushed farther away from Christ. But these guys that carried this man was determined. Because when they couldn't get in through the door, they went up on the roof. And in that day, roofs were flat. They actually had staircases, went up to the roof. People used them as porches. They would, to get cool at night, they would go up on the porch and set out on the top of their houses. So they went up to the roof and tore a hole in the roof. Now, I preached a sermon one time that said, you know, this was Peter's house. Jesus was in Capernaum. He could have been in Capernaum. It's not named. This was Peter's house. And I'm sure that when Peter saw these guys tearing a hole in his roof, he went up and gave them a piece of his mind. He said, you're going to fix this, right? You're not going to leave this until you patch my roof. Again, that's not recorded. I just sometimes think about, you know, the people that are involved in these stories. But in verse 20, and when he saw their faith, Jesus looked up when the ceiling began to fall, and this hole appeared, and this bed was let down. I mean, probably had a rope tied to each corner of the bed, and these four guys let him down, and then they looked over the hole, you know, over the edge of the hole in the roof. And when Jesus looked up and saw their faces, and saw their faith, he said to the man that now lay at his feet, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Again, I was thinking about this yesterday. You know, sometimes we're hesitant to invite certain people to church. We say about those people, they are hard cases. They're unreachable. It won't do any good to invite a person like that to church because there's no hope that they'll ever come to Christ. That limits God. That's a lack of faith. You see, we don't know how the man that was laying on the bed felt. We don't know about his faith. I mean, Jesus didn't say anything about his faith before he forgave his sins. He was talking about the faith of the people that brought him. And so I say tonight, let's invite the hard cases. Let's invite the unreachable. Let's invite those that we think have no hope of ever coming to Christ. Because when we get them in the presence of the power of God, and we let God be God and do what God only God can do, when we let God do that, we may hear, even for those unreachable, hard, no hope kind of people, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. When people come into the presence of God, anything can happen. So Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Well, the scribes and the Pharisees didn't like that very much. Look at verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, and they said this within their own minds, they didn't say it out loud, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were saying, who is this guy? I mean, why does he think he can forgive sins? Only God can do that. This man is committing blasphemy. He's claiming himself to be God. Verse 22, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts, see, they didn't say it out loud, they were thinking in their mind. He answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? And so, again, they didn't say it out loud. Jesus just knew what they were thinking. And by the way, he knows what we think. I mean, you know, when we're dealing with people, we can say one thing and think another. But when we're dealing with God, he not only knows what we say, but he knows what we think. And so if you're going to be honest with God, don't think one thing and say another, because he's going to see right through us. He's going to know when our thinking's not lining up with our words. So Jesus said, why are you thinking like this? He said in verse 23, whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? He said, what's easier? What's easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to rise up and walk? Verse 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy couch and go into thy house. So what Jesus was saying, hey, you guys, why are you thinking like this? Is it easier for me to say thy sins are forgiven or to rise up and walk? Just so you know who I am. Just so you know who I am, watch this. So he turned to the man that was in peace. He said, get up and walk. Roll up your bed and go home. Just get up. Verse 25, and immediately, again, there wasn't any recovery period. There wasn't a week or two to get better. Immediately, he rose up before them. This one that was paralyzed, who had to be carried and laid before Jesus' feet, got up, took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Another miracle. Immediately, this man was cured of his paralysis. He rolled up his pallet and went home, glorifying God. Hey, when God does something good for us, we ought to glorify him. Whether it's a miracle or just a day-to-day care, we ought to glorify God. Verse 26, and they were all, notice the word all, they were all amazed. The all included the scribes and the Pharisees. The all included those that said, who is this guy? Who does he think he is? Forgiven sin. When they saw what Jesus did, they were amazed. But notice the next phrase. And they glorified God. Now I think if it was all of them, Luke would have said, and they all glorified God. They were all amazed, but not all of them. Probably not the Pharisees and the scribes, the doctors of the law. They didn't glorify God. They weren't going to give Jesus any glory as God, because they didn't see him as God. They were amazed at what he did, but they didn't glorify him as God. And they, those that did, glorified him and were filled with fear. Not afraid fear, but awe. They were just filled with awe, saying, we have seen strange things today. We have seen things we've never seen before. We have seen things that only God could do. And they glorified him. They glorified him. To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. And I'll just tell you tonight, if we notice, we can find something great every day of our life that God has done. If he doesn't do anything else, we can look back to the time he saved us and redeemed us, as Brother Leroy testified, being among the redeemed. He redeemed us. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Amen, amen, amen. Glad you're here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.